We're going to be in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, and I want to just say right off the bat, I am not doing a Mother's Day message today. I felt led to continue in this second section of the book of Ephesians that we started last week as we've been working through it, and as Paul here is talking about the walk of the believer, and so we're going to continue on that theme. But I will say this, as we see in Ephesians 4, the section that we're going to look at today, we're going to see God's heart for his church. And I think as we see this, we can draw a parallel between what God says and really what any mom really desires, any Christian mom, for her kids. And so we can see that application today as we're working through this. But let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll dive into God's word. Lord, we love you. And we thank you, Lord, for all the moms that are here today. We do pray just special blessing upon them. And Lord, I pray today that as we consider your word, that you might use it today to stir us up, to challenge us, to maybe change our thinking a little bit as it relates to who you are and the place that we play and hold and our role in this thing that you call the body of Christ, this thing that you call the local church. And so, Lord, we give you this study today and pray just for you to speak by your Spirit to our hearts and give us, Lord, the grace to apply it. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin this morning by doing a survey. And I'm going to just go on the record and say, I hate surveys. So I've never done a survey, but I felt led to do this today. And I think you'll see the reason, the purpose. I think hopefully it'll be helpful to you. I don't want you to, you know, raise your hand or say anything out loud, but I would love for you just either mentally or on the front of your bulletin or on your phone to just mark. There's only four questions on the survey, but it has to do with how do you view the church? How do you view the church? Here's question number one. The church is A, place that you go to, or B, something that you are a part of. So A or B, the church is a place that you go to, or something that you are a part of. Question number two, do you see yourself as A, person who fills a chair, or B, a functioning member of the body? Question number three, when you see a need, do you A, ignore it, or B, prayerfully consider how you might meet it? And question number four, last one, do you tend to critique things about the church, or B, do you seek to be a complement to what is happening in the church? Now, I want to just say, if you answered A to most of those questions, don't feel bad, because you're not alone. In fact, many American Christians would have answered A to most or all of those questions. And here's one of the reasons why, and I'm not sure when this happened, but the American church has become inundated with what we might call a consumer mentality. In fact, we even use this phrase, we use this term, we say, you know, that we are going church shopping. And if you think about that, what do you do when you know, shoppers are consumers, they're going to shop to consume something. And so if you're visiting here today and you are quote unquote church shopping, that's okay, we get it, we've all been there. And the big question sometimes when we are church shopping is this place going to be the right fit for us? That's what we're thinking about. But what determines the quote unquote right fit is where things can really get distorted. And this is what I'm hoping today, maybe to open our eyes, to challenge our mentality a little bit as it relates to what we see laid out for us in God's Word. Because the consumer mentality, this is how the consumer thinks, it's all about me. My needs, my wants, my desires, how is this thing going to benefit me? It's primarily about what is my family going to receive from this place and how is this church going to meet our needs. But what we're going to see in our text this morning, it reveals that's not the way God wants us to see or think about the church at all. Now, God wants us to see this as a body of believers that he has called us to be a part of. And in this body, we all have a role to play. We all have giftings that God has given us. And so what we need to be thinking about is, what is my place in the body of Christ? And so that's what we're going to look at. That's what Paul dives into today as we pick up our study here in chapter 4. And if you remember last week in chapter 4, he begins in verse 1 by exhorting us to have a walk that is worthy of our calling. This new section in the book of Ephesians is all about the walk of the believer. And he begins by saying, having a walk. And that word walk, it means your manner of life. That's what it's talking about. That your manner of life be worthy to your calling. And our calling is everything that we had been talking about in Ephesians chapters 1 through 3 for the last several months. It's all about who we are in Christ. It's all about being a part of what God says. He's taken Jew and Gentile and created, brought them together in Christ to form one new humanity, to form this body, this thing that he calls the ecclesia, the church, the call out ones. And so he says, I want you to have a walk, a manner of life that is worthy. And that word worthy means it speaks of a weight. And so he creates this idea of a scale in the balances. And so the picture is, if we were to put our manner of life on one side of the scale and our calling as to who we are in Christ, who we are as a part of the body of Christ, who we are as somebody that God has redeemed and brought into this thing that he calls his body, that our manner of life ought to weigh as much, be equal to our calling. And so this is what he has been exhorting. And we saw last week that the first part of this walk that he's talking about has to do with our interpersonal relationships with one another. And the theme of it was the idea of unity. In fact, he describes our unity, if you look back at verse 4, in this way. He says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, and one Lord, and one faith, and one baptism, and one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in you all. This is the unity. This is what unifies us, that we are a part of one body, saved by one Spirit, called with one hope, with one Lord and one faith and one baptism and one God and Father of us all. This is our unity that needs to be celebrated, but it also needs to be guarded. And that's why in verse 3, Paul would say endeavoring. It's a word that speaks of effort, of energy, of priority. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring to keep that unity. Well, in verse 7, where we pick up today, Paul moves from talking about all of us to each of us. He moves from talking about unity to now the diversity that is represented in the unity that exists among the body of Christ. So notice how he says in verse 7, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he, speaking of Jesus, ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? And he who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. Now here in verses 8 through 10, Paul is quoting from Psalm 68. And what he's speaking here of Christ is this, is that he didn't descend from heaven and come to earth as a man just to give his life and then descend further into the grave. He didn't do that just to save us. He descended, he left heaven, he came to this earth, he went to the cross, he went to the grave so that, yes, he might die on the cross to pay the price for our sins, but he also rose again and has ascended back into heaven and has left his Holy Spirit inside of us that he might empower us because he wants to work through us. And so there in the latter part of verse 7, he says, and he ascended and he has given gifts to men. And notice how Paul again says it in verse 7, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. If you like to write in your Bible, I want you to circle that word grace there in verse 7, because he's not referring here to saving grace. Even though saving grace has been given to all of us, that's why, you know, why we're here. It's how we got saved, is through the grace of God. But this word that Paul uses for grace isn't speaking of saving grace, but of serving grace. And there is a distinction between the two. You see, there's a grace that saves us, but then there's a grace that is supplied to empower us to serve God. This is what we might call enabling grace. Enabling grace. It's the ability to perform the task that God has called us to. And Paul used the word grace with this same idea when he was writing to Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, he says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the idea there is you be strong in this enabling grace. You have a calling that's been placed upon your life, Timothy, and I want you to be strong in the enabling that God supplies to you. And each one of us in the body of Christ have received this enabling grace in the exact proportion from Jesus as it is necessary for what God has called each of us to. Now, Paul writes further about this in Romans chapter 12. I'll read it to you. It'll be on the screen. He says this, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Pause there for a moment and give me your attention. What Paul is doing here is he's likening the church, the body of Christ, to the human body. And we get this. He says, you know, your body has many members. You have a hand and you have a foot and you have eyes. There's many parts of your body, but it's one body. You know, sometimes we might say that phrase, talk to the hand, but in reality, we're not going to talk to your hand because the hand is just a part of who you are. It's a part of your body. And this is the point that Paul is making. In the body of Christ, there's many members, but there's one body. Notice how he continues. Having then gifts differing according to the grace, this is that enabling that is given to us, let us use them. So he says there, we're one body, many members, and in this body, we have different gifts that have been given to us that are according to the enabling that God has given to us. And then he lists them. He says, if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or if ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. And he who leads with diligence. And he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. These gifts that Paul mentions here are specialized functions. These gifts are like many of the appliances that you have right now in your kitchen. And if you think about the appliances in your kitchen, you know, you might have a coffee maker, and you might have a blender, and you might have a toaster, and you might have a microwave, and you have your refrigerator, and they each have a different function, but they all fit together to complement each other in the kitchen. And they all have this place of fulfilling a function of the kitchen, which is to make a meal. And in fulfilling their function, they're all working off of the same power source there in your kitchen. Well, the same thing is true of the body of Christ. We have these different members, that these different giftings that God has given to each one of us. And he has supplied the enabling grace to all of us in order to function and fulfill the purpose that he's called us to as a body. And Paul goes on to tell us what that purpose is. We'll pick it up in verse 11. He says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Paul's telling us that when God first set up this thing called the church, there were certain men that he picked out to be leaders in this thing called the church. The apostles and prophets were those we're told in 1 Corinthians that were so key in setting up the foundation of the church, that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets and their teaching about Jesus Christ and who he is and his crucifixion and his resurrection. That they had this foundational ministry. And then he mentions the evangelist. And we look at the book of Acts in the very beginning. In Acts chapter 2, we see Peter exercising this gift on the day of Pentecost, where he preaches and 3,000 people come to Christ at once. It's the birth of the church in that moment. And then after that, he mentions pastors and teachers. And in John chapter 21, the Lord gives us the picture of what that was supposed to look like when he said to Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Lord, you know I love you." And then he gave him this commission when he said, "Okay, Peter, I want you to feed my sheep and I want you to tend my lambs." And so he paints this picture. This is the role of the pastor, of the shepherd, is that he's to feed the flock of God and he is to care for the flock of God. And so God sets up, and Paul's reminding us, this is how this looked. This is how God set this up in the very beginning. In the modern day church, it might look like this. Apostles, that word simply means sent ones, are what we might call the pioneers. They're the church planters. They're the ones that go out and they get something started. Prophets are those that have that ability. Paul said that the prophet is one who speaks exhortation and comfort and edification to the body of Christ. So there are those people who are gifted to just give those significant kind of words. And then there's the evangelist in the church, those who have that gift to share Jesus and a passion to talk to other people about Jesus. And they do it with results. They're effective in leading people to Christ and bringing them into the church. And then there's the pastor teachers, those who feed the flock and tend the flock and take care of the flock. Today, when a church is starting, oftentimes you might have one person that is, you know, seeking to fulfill all four of those roles. But as the church grows, God adds to others that become a part of that team. For those who've been around a long time, think about Pastor Chuck. When Pastor Chuck, who started the Calvary Chapel movement, he was definitely had an apostolic type ministry. He starts off and just going and you know, he's pioneering this new work there in Huntington Beach, California. And he definitely had that prophetic type of word that he would speak. But there were others around as well that God used to speak and exhort and encourage and stir up. Pastor Chuck definitely served in that role as the pastor teacher. But if those of you who were around back then remember this, on Monday nights, there was evangelism that happened. Greg Laurie used to speak on Monday nights. On Saturday nights, there were the concerts that took place and those who shared the gospel. But you see, in the very beginning of this movement that we're a part of, these roles in God moving and functioning. But here's what I want you to catch is the purpose. And he gives us the purpose there in verse 12. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ. This is the overall goal of why God has brought the body together and given different people different gifts and different functions. It's for the equipping of the saints, of all the believers, for the work of service and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Let's think about that word equipping for a minute. First time this word is used in the New Testament is in the Gospels. It happens when Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee. He sees two sets of brothers that had been fishing, Peter and Andrew and James and John. And it says there in one of the gospel accounts that they were mending their nets. That word mending is the same idea, same word for equipping. Now think about this. Those nets get stretched. They get torn. They get dirty. And so they needed every single time, they needed to be fixed so that they could be used again. They were mending their nets, or they were equipping their nets. They were getting them ready again to be used again. You know what? That's the job of the church. You see, all of us, we have been torn by life. We have been stretched by stressful circumstances. We've been dirtied by others. Some of you were dirtied this week in a conversation. It felt like somebody just threw up all over you. Or you walked out of a conversation after hearing some things that you wished you hadn't, and you even thought to yourself, boy, do I feel dirty right now. And the job of the church, of Jesus working through the people in his church and in the body, is to mend and to fix, to take broken people and stretched people and equip them to become useful for God. And here's the thing, every single one of us, we come into this broken. But here's what's cool. Our world discards broken things. When things get broken in our world, they don't want them anymore. They set it out by the curb with a sign that says free. But God places a premium on broken things. God is in the business of taking broken things and working in us and through us and molding us and fixing us. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul gives this picture, this analogy of he says, we are these earthen vessels. We're clay pots, in other words, is what that word means. We're these clay pots, and God has chosen to take the light of his Son and to put them in the clay pots of our bodies. And then Paul talks about how these clay pots often get cracked and broken. You could say we're all a bunch of crackpots, you know? But Paul says that it's in the cracking and the breaking that the Son of God, that Jesus in us, is most visibly seen. It's in our brokenness. And so the church, the purpose of the church is to take broken things and make them useful again. That's the idea of this idea of equipping. And he also uses this word edify. Everybody say edify. The word edify means to build up. So again, putting these ideas together is to take someone that has been broken by sin, broken by the world, broken by life, and build them up again. Most of you are old enough to remember that show. They should really bring this one back. Remember the $6 million man? The bionic man, Lee Majors? And remember the narrator at the very beginning where it was always, gentlemen, we can rebuild him. We can make him bigger and stronger and faster. Well, that's the purpose of the church. to take broken people like you and I and to make us useful again. And it doesn't cost $6 million. No, it's done through the enabling grace of God that's given to his body. It's done through what we might say, it does take a village. The way God has designed this whole thing is that through the inner working of our lives together and the intersecting of our lives together, that we are building up one another and helping one another discover who we are in Christ and discover what our role is in this thing called the kingdom of God. And we all have a role and we all have a purpose. And the building up speaks of a maturity, and he's going to describe the maturity for us in three ways. And that's what we see in verses 13 through 16. Follow along as I read. He says, until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Paul lays out that our maturity, our growing, our being building up is seen in three ways. If you're taking notes, we'll look at these. Number one, that we are individually and collectively becoming more like Christ. Look at verse 13 again. He says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He's saying this is the goal. This is what God wants for each one of us, is that we are growing in our stature. And in our stature, we're growing up. And in our growing up, we're becoming more like Jesus. Some of you may have did this like we did in our family, where you would take and somewhere in the house, maybe on the back of the door or on maybe in a wall in a bedroom, that you had all the kids stand and you put lines for their height. How many of you did that? Okay. Put lines for their height. And every, couple of months or so, you would, have them go in and stand against the wall again. And you go, oh, look, you've grown 2 inches. But some of you might have done this, where you also had, I think we did this at one point, where Denise had me stand against the wall. And she did, my head. And it was kind of like the kids could see, here's the goal. Here's what you're growing towards. I mean, one day, you're maybe going to be as big as Dad, and my son is as big as me. He is as tall as me. But it's that sense of like you're looking at, there's a goal, there's a stature, there's a mark that I'm trying to hit. Well, for us, the standard, the mark is Jesus. And Paul says, this is what we're doing. We're seeking to be helping one another grow in our stature and becoming more like Christ. Notice how he puts it in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Maturity happens when we're growing into the head. Now, all of you have seen a little kid whose head was too big for his body. That, like you look at that kid and go, how does he hold that thing up? It's like his head's just enormous. And the problem is that it's not that his head's too big, but his body just hasn't caught up to his head yet. But as he grows, that's going to happen. He's going to grow into the head. Well, Jesus is the head of the church. And right now, the body might look like it doesn't fit. It's like out of proportion. He's so great and we're so flawed. And so it doesn't match it. But the goal, Paul says, is that we're seeking to grow to the point where we're growing into the head, where we start to, as individuals and collectively as a body, to reflect Jesus. So we need to ask ourselves, how much like Christ are we becoming? How much like Jesus are we becoming? Are we becoming more others-centered? Are we still real self-centered? Are our lives marked by a desire to serve and to sacrifice for others, like we see in Jesus? Are we still in this mentality of wanting to take and what's in it for me? Are we seeing people with His eyes and His heart? When we speak, are we speaking, and is the tone that comes out of us, does it reflect his heart? There was a guy by the name of Mark Thompson who lived in St. Paul, Minnesota. And because of a break into his home, an intruder that ended up stabbing him, he ended up being really severely wounded and had a pretty in-depth recovery time. And because of that recovery time, it meant that he was going to miss seeing his son Chris run in the state championship cross-country meet. And he had never missed one of Chris's meets, and he would always be there, and he would be enthusiastic to, you know, holler and to yell and to cheer his son on. But he was bedridden, and so he wasn't going to be able to go to this. And so he called his brother Merv, and he said, "Merv, I want you to go to the meet in my place." And as it was reported in the St. Paul Pioneer Press, Mark told his brother this: "I can't be there to see Chris run, so I want you there at the beginning of the race, and I want you to holler a lot. And then at the end, I want you to really cheer loudly, and I want you to make your voice sound like my voice." Well, that's exactly what Merv did. And Chris ran a really strong race with his uncle cheering him on at the beginning and yelling really loud at the end and trying to make his voice sound like his brother's voice. Chris took second place in the state championship. And Merv learned a very deep theological truth. And it was this. He said, you know, this is really what Jesus wants us to do, to make our voice sound like his voice. In tone, in heart. So parents, think about this. When our kids are listening to our voice, how much of what they are hearing is reflective of Jesus? Husbands, when you're talking to your wife, how much of what you're saying to them and the way that you say it is reflective of what we see the way Jesus spoke to his disciples? I know this is challenging. It's challenging when we consider as a church, how much like Jesus are we being in the things that we are doing and the way that we can conduct ourselves? You know, all of us have gone to the carnival where we've seen the little cutout, you know, figures, the headless cutouts where you have either the strong man or the cowboy or the guy in jail, and then you go and, you know, it's a headless figure, and you put your head, you know, in the at the top of the wood, and somebody takes a picture and everybody laughs because it doesn't fit. You know, there's Rob's head and there's the big buff guy, and it's like, you know, that does not look like Rob, you know, kind of a thing. Well, I wonder if Jesus were to put his head on us, the church, would it be something that the world looking at would look at us and just laugh and go, "That doesn't fit"? Or would they stand in awe? And would they be blessed because the body is so connected to the divine head? Now, the answer to that question is it just depends on which day it is, right? Because we all have our bad days. We don't do this perfectly. We're all flawed. We're sinners. But imagine this. Imagine this. Because see, this is the Lord says, okay, here's the goal. Here's what I'm doing. Here's what I'm working toward. Imagine our kids in Sunday school right now or in youth group right now, and they're hearing about Jesus. Imagine how incredible it would be if this thought came to their mind. You know, this sounds a lot like my dad. This sounds a lot like my mom. This sounds a lot like my grandma or my grandpa. You see, this is what God's wanting to work into us. This is the work that he's wanting us to see, that he's committed to, that he wants all of us, that he's brought us together, that we're helping one another to grow. Maturity is seen, first of all, in growing and how like Jesus we are becoming. Number two, the mark of maturity is that we would become grounded. We see this in verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. He's saying, look, I want you to be grounded. Maturity is seen where you're not being tossed to and fro. You're not being impacted by these various winds of doctrine that kept blowing through, you know, the church. It's one of the reasons why we give such a large place in all of our gatherings to the study of God's word. Because the more acquainted we get with the truth, the more that we recognize when something isn't truth. It's kind of like the way they used to train people in banks to discover or to notice counterfeit money. Is the way they would train them is they'd have them spend all day counting the real thing. So as they were counting all day long, they would slip a counterfeit bill, and they became so used to and so just familiar with what the real dollar bills, the real money felt like, that they right away could, oh, that's a fake one. And that's what God wants us to do. As we're growing together, we're encouraging one another, we're building each other up so that we might become strong and stable in our walks with the Lord and built up, not running around. And, you know, sometimes you see people that just, they're always excited about, you know, some new thing. And it's like every month there's some new thing. The Lord doesn't want us to be that way. He doesn't want roller coaster Christians. What he wants is those who are grounded and stable. And then the third mark of maturity, we see in verse 16, that we become a functioning member of the body. He says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Paul is drawing an analogy here from human anatomy, from the medical realm. He's speaking here of joints and tendons and muscles being connected together. That's what's meant by this idea of joined and knit together. And what happens when your tendons and your ligaments and everything are joined together to your joints? You function the right way. You can walk and you can run and you can do the things that you were made to do. And this is what the Lord is saying as it relates to the body, is that we're joined and we're knit together because God wants us to understand what our place is and what our function is. And the result of that is effective working. It's effective energy where every member is doing its part. Now, what happens in the human body when one part gets hurt or rebels, when you tear a ligament, or you stretch a tendon, or you tear a tendon, what happens? Suddenly, you can't walk anymore. You can't function the way that you used to be able to function, and you become, you know, for that time period, sort of handicapped. Well, the same thing happens in the body of Christ when different people who are a part of the body of Christ go, you know what, I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to kind of sit out. It's why the writer of Hebrews warns us. He says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as is the manner of some. Don't do that. You've been made to be a part of the body, but instead he says, stir up one another to love and good works, and even more so as you see the day approaching. And guys, the day is approaching. And the Lord is saying, look, this is what the body looks like. It's different members, all having different functions, different giftings, who I have enabled with my enabling grace. And each person is coming to that place where they discover, hey, what's my role and what's my place and what does God have for me in this thing that he calls his body? And that's when that happens, the body is functioning. It's beautiful. It's awesome. Jesus is glorified. But here's the big question people wonder about. Well, how do I know my place? How do I know my gifting? And that's something that we could talk about at greater length. We might come back to at a later time. But I just want to give you one just final analogy today that I think kind of just really, really lays this out. I've used this before, but I think it's a good analogy. Because it really, that question, how do I find my purpose? How do I know my gift? Can really be discovered, or at first discovered by this. What's your first inclination when you see a need? What's your first inclination? I'll use this analogy. So let's say, you know, Pete Denham, our worship pastor, opened up the service today. Let's say Pete's little son, Liam, decided one Sunday, you know, I want to bless my dad. He's up there leading worship, and I bet he's thirsty. And so Liam goes back into the kitchen, and he gets a glass, a real glass, fills it up with water, and somehow makes it past the ushers. He's coming down the, you know, middle aisle here, and he's carrying this glass. And he's like, I want to bring this up to my dad and bless my dad. But as he gets up here to the steps, he kind of stumbles, and he falls backwards, and he drops the glass, and it breaks all over the concrete there. What would be your reaction to that? Now, if your first reaction is, what a klutz who let that kid in here, you're probably not saved. No, I'm just kidding, but you need to search your heart, okay? But if we go back to that list that we read in Romans chapter 12, the person with the gift of prophecy, that word prophecy, Paul said, is those who speak prophecy speak edification and exhortation and comfort to men. They're kind of those, you know, ones that kind of stir up and churn. The person with the gift of prophecy might come up to Liam and say, Liam, buddy, watch your step. And you know what? There's a lesson here. There's a lot of pitfalls in life that want to trip us up. And so you got to be careful. You got to watch. And come on, buddy, you can do this. And encouraging him and building him up. The person with the gift of ministry, or we might call so helps, their first reaction would be, where's a broom? I'm going to get a broom. I'm going to clean that up. You know, I'll go get some towels to wipe up. And that's their inclination, that they just naturally, they see a need and say, okay, you know, got to clean that up. How do we do that? The person with the gift of giving might be thinking, how much was that glass? I'll write a check right now. In fact, I'll buy a whole set. You know, that's their response. Like, that's their gift. They have this gift to just give and respond in that way. The person with the gift of teaching would see it as a teaching moment. To grab it to Liam and say, now, Liam, got to learn from this, okay? When you're carrying a glass, it's really important that you use the same amount of pressure in both hands and that you wipe off all the condensation, you know, ahead of time. And they would see it as this teaching moment to teach little Liam. The person with the gift of exhortation might be the one that comes and grabs him and says, come on, Liam, I know you can do this. Let's go get another glass. We're going to do this again. I'll help you, you know, through it. And they're going to exhort him and encourage him in that way. The person with the gift of leading might walk up here and look at these steps and think, man, who designed these things anyway? I mean, they're kind of steep and, you know, maybe we should change this whole thing. And the person with the gift of mercy would be the one that comes along and grabs little Leah and goes, Leah, it's okay, buddy. It's okay. You know, I've done the same thing before, and they're kind of crying with him and they're seeking to encourage him. My point is this. Oftentimes we can discover how God has gifted us, the gifts that he's given us, the calling that he's given us, by what's our first inclination when we see a need. Now, here's what I want to challenge you, church. I want to challenge you to rethink your place here, especially if you answered A to a lot of those questions. When you see or hear of an opportunity, I want you to pray about it. To not ignore it, but to pray about it. To say, God, do you want me to be a part of that? Because oftentimes when God shows us a need or a problem, it's because he wants us to be a part of the solution. That's why he's bringing it to our attention. And you have a gift, and you have an enabling, and you have a place. And as you begin to pray, hey, Lord, what, you know, do you want me to be a part of this? Do you want me to be used in this way? as you respond to those opportunities, as God speaks to your heart, you're going to discover what your place is. You're going to discover what your role is. You are going to be blessed. You're going to be enriched. And the body is going to be built up because of it. Because every single one of us will be fulfilling our role. The joints, the ligaments, all of us coming together in doing what God has called us to do for His glory. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this picture that You've given us here today in Ephesians 4 of your body, of Your church, of what this is supposed to look like as You brought us together to be a family. That You've called us to intersect with one another's lives in such a way that we would be encouraging each other in our growth, in our growing into maturity and becoming more like Jesus and more stable in our walks and more functioning in our calling. Lord, I pray that You would do this work in us as a church family. That we would be this beautiful place where You are working and moving and where Jesus is being seen so clearly. Where the head above the figure of the body fits. Where it complements. That the world around us might see You. And that all of us might find ourselves growing and becoming more like You. And we ask You these things today in Jesus' name. Amen.